The reading is found Luke 6, verse 12 to 25, which is page 1033 of the Church Pew Bibles. Luke 6, beginning at verse 12. One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, his brother Andrew, James, John, Philip, Bartholomew, Matthew, Thomas, James, son of Alphaeus, Simon, who was called the Zealot, Judas, son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judah, from Jerusalem and from the coastal region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by impure spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. For that is how their ancestors treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And woe to you when everyone speaks well of you, for that is how their ancestors treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, let's just pray. And as we hear of our Lord's calling of those 12 men, let's just pray the words we've just sung. In simple trust, like theirs who heard beside the Syrian sea the gracious calling of the Lord, let us, like them, obey his word, rise up, and follow him. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we look at your word, now you will write it on our hearts, and may we humbly hear it and follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Joyce mentioned about the fact we've got our contemporary service curate from Lutterworth, Tom Brown, coming next Sunday, which is great. Looking forward to that, and our young people are going to be leading the music and leading the service again. It'd be great to see lots of you here to support and encourage them. Curates come and curates go. One of the things I often used to ask Linda, Josh, Tom, is who are they training to carry on what they have started? And that isn't a question just for those who are ordained to a particular ministry. It's actually, I think, an important question for us all to consider. However we're serving, and, you know, as I look around, you know, everybody is serving in some way or another. We all know our time is finite. Whatever we are doing for the Lord today, who are we training, who are we seeking to train to carry on that work tomorrow? Now, in Luke chapter 6, Jesus has just had a very clear reminder that his time on earth is limited. The verse David finished with last Sunday evening read as follows, verse 11. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do to Jesus. In Mark's gospel at this particular point, It's made even more explicit, their intention, that is. It reads, they began to plot how they might kill Jesus. Maybe it was that event that led Jesus to go and find a quiet spot on the mountainside where he could spend the night in prayer uninterrupted before choosing the 12 men to whom he was going to give special attention, training, and equipping them to carry on the work, to be the nucleus, the foundation of the work of the infant church after he had returned to his Father. These 12 men he designated with special authority out of all of the disciples. And literally, they were those to be sent out on his behalf and with his authority. And that's why it's important for us to think today, any church that has lost its connection with the apostles' teaching has lost its connection with who Jesus is, because they were the appointed authoritative teachers. Now, none of them were the finished article. Luke tells us what happened to Judas Iscariot. And as the gospel unfolds, it reveals all of them to be a work in progress, sometimes doubting, sometimes missing the point, sometimes acting impetuously, sometimes self-seeking, and when it came to his passion, denying and abandoning Jesus. Yet in and through all of this, these men were used by the Lord and became the authoritative, God-appointed leaders of the church, and those whose standard, whose teaching, was the standard by which any writings were judged as to whether they should be included within our New Testament today, and so preserved as the guide and the foundation for the church for the generations. And I think this can give us real confidence in a couple of ways. What qualifies us for service in the church is not our perfection or that we are the finished article, but our willingness to follow Jesus, trust him with our questions, with our doubts, with our failings, and ever be ready to be transformed and renewed by his Spirit. It also gives us confidence in our Bibles. They don't contain some guy's best ideas about who God is or what it might mean to follow him, but rather they contain the God-authorized teaching of those appointed by Jesus for that task. And so we can have real confidence in what we have here. But just also before I move on, a brief word about how we choose and appoint leaders within the life of the church from Jesus' example here. We notice his emphasis on prayer, not being hasty. So often, there's a pressure to fill vacancies. The notice sheet often has volunteers wanted or whatever, whether for whatever it is in the life of the church, whether it's to do the flowers, teach the children in Sunday school or whatever. I don't know. There's often something looking for that. But it's reminded that the prayer must lie at the heart of choosing people and appointing people to actually do the work. So often we can rush into into grabbing somebody to do something because we're hasty and we're desperate and we don't want to land up with it all ourselves, and only then regret it later because it's the wrong person. It's not that they've done anything wrong, they're just simply the wrong person in the wrong ministry or whatever. Prayer is really important. When you're thinking about the particular areas of service that you're in, and as I say, looking around, everybody I think I can see is involved in some area of service in the life of the church. When you're thinking about, what happens when I move on, or we're a bit short here or whatever, learn from Jesus' example to pray. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Give yourself to prayer in that. Secondly, the second thing to learn from his example is of his choosing of what were described by the leaders in Acts. You remember when they were all preaching in Acts and so on. The leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees and all of that lot came together and said, these are unschooled men. Where do they get it from? They've got no right to know anything. They're ordinary. And again, that I think is a challenge to us. We often look for the finished article when we're looking to grow people into ministry. And I think one of the great things about next Sunday evening is, you know, I know some of their parents here, but they're not the finished article, the youngsters that will be leading our service next Sunday night. But it's great. We want to be encouraging them and helping them to grow into that. I'm not the finished article. You've got lots of work to do on me yet before I'm a proper vicar. and the same is true for all of us. You know, when we're thinking about who might be appropriate for a particular ministry, don't always look for the finished article. Because if we do, then we can end up depending on the wrong things. You know, what made these apostles useful was not money, wasn't learning, wasn't reputation. Otherwise, the kingdom of God, the church, might have been based on entirely the wrong things. Rather, what it was based on was the truth of God in clay vessels and the power of the Spirit working through them to build the church. And the third thing, just to learn from Jesus' example, is Judas. Ordination doesn't convey grace. And it's a reminder not to put leaders on a pedestal, not to make idols of leaders, and to pray for anybody that is in a position of leadership within the life of the church. Now, I don't just mean people standing up front like this, in whatever you're involved with. Pray for those who are leading. They are as human and as fallible as all of us. The fact that they've been appointed doesn't guarantee their perseverance faithfully to the end. There's lots of pressures in leadership. And in the busyness of leadership and the responsibilities they have, people can drift from teaching the truth and upholding the truth in both life and doctrine. The prayer we use at the 9 o'clock service prays for all bishops and clergy in their life and doctrine. That's true for all people involved in ministry. And Jesus' appointing of Judas is a helpful pointer to us in that respect. So having appointed these 12 men, Jesus goes down with them to a level place where there is a huge number of people gathered from across the whole nation, the countryside, the capital city, and right to the fringes of Tyre and Sidon, which were predominantly Gentile cities. And what do all these people have in common? Well, Luke tells us they come to hear Jesus, to hear him, to be healed, to touch him, to be cleansed from troubling spirits. I was thinking about this. What unites all of them is a sense that there must be more to life than what they currently know and experience. They want to learn more, to be free of disease or of troubling spirits. They're all hungry for something better. And in some way or other, they've come to suspect that the answer might be in Jesus. If they were content with life as it was, if everything was, so to speak, hunky-dory for them, there's no way they would have bothered to walk halfway across the country to gather at the foot of a mountainside to hear Jesus. So they're united by a sense that things aren't right in the world and there must be a better way, and that in some sense, Jesus might be the answer for that. And I think, you know, that's very true again for us today. People are clearly dissatisfied, aren't they? However they express it, but people are dissatisfied today with the way life is. And Jesus is the answer. And we want to be pointing people to Jesus, inviting people, come and hear what he has to say. Because we believe in him, there are the answers, just as this crowd found back in those days. And that leads Jesus to set before them two contrasting pictures of humanity. And I don't know if you notice the parallels in what Jesus says in these few verses from verse 20 onwards? Let me get it right. It is from verse 20 onwards. The parallels between that and what the Lord had spoken through Isaiah so many centuries before, that complete reversal of fortunes, those that were oppressed in every way were going to be filled and satisfied and full of joy and singing and so on. And yet those for whom everything seemed right, their name was going to be used as a curse. It's strong language, but that's what was said by the Lord through Isaiah in that passage. And that for those who are suffering today, that glorious picture of the new heavens and the new earth, where the Lord is going to renew everything, I sense that would be very much the backdrop to what Jesus is actually saying in these two contrasting ways of life he sets before us in these verses here in Luke. So on the one hand, we have those who, because of their allegiance to the Son of Man, and that's a key phrase at the end of verse 22, these aren't absolute statements. He doesn't just say, blessed are the poor, the hungry, those weeping, those who are hated, and so on. It's because, near the end of this, of the Son of Man. In other words, it is because of their faith in Jesus Christ that they are experiencing what is described there. And what is described there is that they are pitiable in the eyes of the world because of Jesus. They're on the wrong side of life. They are deprived and oppressed, poor, hungry, weeping, hated, and insulted. And yet these, Jesus promises, will in his kingdom be included, be satisfied, be full of joy, and able to look forwards to a great and eternal reward. So like that passage, second half of that passage in Isaiah described. And so Jesus pronounces them blessed, despite all that they are currently enduring. And that is the path, as Jesus reminds us, that the faithful prophets of old trod. One only has to skim through, for example, the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel to discover how they were treated by the establishment of their day. And that may be what we as followers of Jesus will face increasingly in our day, that the establishment will oppress, deprive, exclude those who remain faithful to the Lord Jesus and treat them as pitiable. And yet, we have the promise of the Lord's blessing and his kingdom. But on the other hand, there are those who are materially well off, enjoying the world's favor, one might say on the right side of this life, who always come up smiling. They're rich now, they're well-fed now, they're full of laughter. Everybody speaks well of them. They're admired and approved of by the masses. And yet Jesus pronounces woe on these, despite their appearance of the good life, just as the Lord in Isaiah said that their name would be used as a curse in future times. Jesus' expression of sorrow isn't against prosperity itself, but against those who, enjoying such prosperity now, are so satisfied with it that they don't look beyond the satisfaction of their own desires and have no place for the Lord Jesus and no place for their Creator and Redeemer. And so these words of Jesus, I think, invite us to examine ourselves. I find it challenging because, I'm reasonably comfortable, reasonably well-fed. They're an invitation, I think, for us to follow him as his disciples and to know that our deepest needs will be met even in and through the hardships which we may have to endure for being faithful disciples because of our allegiance to the Lord Jesus. And it's an invitation, I think, too, for us to consider what we aspire to in this life. What kind of life are we going to lead? What is going to be most important to us? Comfort in this life or faithfulness to Jesus Christ? And this challenge will touch us in all aspects of our thinking and our reasoning. And for example, Are our judgments about Brexit based on which will settlement will make us more comfortable, or which will enable us to live a more godly and faithful life to the Lord Jesus? Are our decisions about our money based on social justice or personal profit? How do we decide which energy tariff to use? Our thoughts about morality in the present culture, both at work and amongst our friends? Do we make our decisions on what is going to make life comfortable for us, or on faithfulness to our Lord Jesus? Are we prepared to be thought of as pitiable in this world's eyes for the sake of Jesus, because of our allegiance to him? Are we prepared to do that because of our security that we will find ourselves included in his kingdom with a great and glorious reward and part of that new heavens and new earth which our Lord will bring about? Now, this is deeply challenging stuff that Jesus lays before us. I would rather be liked than hated and insulted. I guess that's probably true for all of us. I'd rather be fed and laughing than hungry and weeping. I know in my own heart I will only be prepared to pay the cost if Jesus is of surpassing worth to my life. And that makes me ask myself, how precious to me is Jesus? Because actually I'm pretty fond of being liked and being well fed and being comfortable and so on, as I guess is probably true for all of us. Is Jesus for each of us the one of supreme worth? Has he captured our hearts? And are we truly devoted to him? And perhaps in a few minutes we gather around the Lord's table and remember what he has done for us to win us and win our hearts. He may strengthen us and embolden us to face the challenges that he lays before us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are good news. You are indeed the best news, because as we hear those words of Isaiah about those new heavens and new earth, we know that it is only in you and through you that that comes about. We know that you have given your all for us. We thank you too that in a world that is dissatisfied and confused, that it is by coming to hear you and your words and to meet with you that we find the real answers. Help us, we pray, this evening as we go forwards into the world, so to treasure you that everything else pales into insignificance. In Jesus' name, amen.